Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 1 as we continue to study through this book. The title of the message this morning is Lessons from the Downtimes in Life. Acts chapter 1. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, verses 4 and 5. But we're going to speed it up. Okay, eventually. But we're going to do verses 4 and 5 today. Because this stuff that we're doing right now is foundational. And then we'll get moving a little more quickly as we get deeper into the book. But today I wanted to take a little bit of time here and look at these couple of verses. Because really these verses are, this is the preparation as the church is getting ready to be launched into action. This is what the Lord does to get them ready. And so I think for our time together this morning, we need to understand that. Now, Jesus, you saw last time, he's risen from the dead and seen for 40 days by many people after his resurrection. He wasn't, as some would like us to believe, he wasn't one that just appeared after he rose to a few discouraged, disappointed, delusional disciples. There are many infallible proofs to his resurrection, and we examined some of those last time together. And you know what? The resurrection is solid as far as evidence goes, folks. It's not something that people can really dispute unless you want to deny the facts. The facts are is Jesus rose from the dead, and of course that makes all the difference. But we have placed our faith in the risen Savior, and so of course the enemy is going to want to cloud that and confuse that in any way, but there are many infallible proofs. Now, this morning again, Jesus is setting the church here in motion. Hence the name, the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really, through the apostles. And here the church is being prepared by Jesus. These disciples, after seeing his resurrection, pretty excited, as you can imagine. I mean, he was dead and now he's alive. They were discouraged and defeated and now they're elated. But he wants them to be ready to go out into the world, to turn the world upside down. And he knows that the excitement of the current circumstance, just seeing the resurrected Christ, was not enough. You see, they were going to face incredible difficulty. If we as the church are going to impact our world as they impacted their world, we are going to face incredible difficulty. People are going to harass us. They're going to come after us. They're not going to like us. They're going to try and confuse us and put us down and push us away. But we don't see that stopping these folks in this day. Nor should it stop us in our day. But what's the key to keep us from being stopped? What's the key for us as the church to impact our world presently as this church did in history? Well, Jesus says here, and being assembled together, we read here the account of Luke rather, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What did Jesus say to these guys that readied them, that prepared them to make such an impact? Well, he says, before you guys go anywhere, essentially, I want you, and a note here, and being assembled together with them, it says, he commanded. He didn't like say, hey, this is a suggestion you guys might consider if you're not too busy, if you got some extra time on your hands, you might just hang out here in Jerusalem and cruise around. If that's okay, I mean, if that's okay. I know you got homes that you live in, and maybe Peter, you left your boat double parked at the dock there, and so I know you got wives and children and family, but I think it might be the best if you guys feel all right about this. You know what? The Lord didn't do much of that, did he? He didn't do much of that anywhere. We read here that he commanded them In other words, he says, listen, guys, I'm going to heaven. And when I do, I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem. And I want you to not pass go, do not collect 200. I want you to go right into the upper room. And I want you to hang out there and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you guys doing anything until you are filled with the Spirit, until you are baptized with the Spirit. What did he tell them? Wait. Wait. That's tough. Downtime. Man, I got downtime. What do I do with my... I got to do something with my downtime. I got downtime. I got to get busy. Sometimes we feel guilty if we're not always busy. You ever have that? You feel guilty if you're not always busy. And so some of you may not be busy, but if somebody comes up, you look busy because you feel guilty. There's this kind of trip that if you're like, have any downtime or sitting quietly, what are you doing? The Lord says, wait. Have you ever heard the good old American prayer, Lord, give me patience and I want it right now? Patience is not a virtue in our society. We live in a world presently of frozen dinners and instant coffee and instant cameras. And we live in a, you know, we have got the fast express lane. We got cell phones and pagers and beepers. And I got to get a hold of them quick. I got to get a hold of them now. And our motto is, give it to me quick or forget it. Few of us like to wait. Why is that? Well, because it reminds us of something that we don't like. What's that? I'm out of control. I was having a little problem with my XM radio app on my Android Google phone. Couldn't get it to work. So I decided to call up tech support. Okay, so I call tech support at XM and you go through all the rigmarole of, if you'd like this, call this. If you'd like this, and if you'd like this, and you wait till the end of the menu because I want to talk to somebody, and they don't give you that as an option first, okay? So you wait till the end of the menu, and then I found out that once you get to the end of the menu, due to the high volume of calls that we are experiencing presently, the wait time may be 10 to 15 minutes. You can go to the website and find... No, I've already been there. I can't go to the website and find anything. All right. So I wait. Now I'm thinking, because see, the first time I didn't have time to wait. The first day, the second day I called, I made sure I had time to wait. So I go ahead and wait. But while I'm hearing that message, I'm going, you know what the bottom line is? Is these people are probably too cheap. And they only have one or two tech support people, and it's not the volume of calls. If they have 10, that, you know, that's huge. So you get there and, you know, you talk to finally the wait of 10 minutes with the music playing and they're advertising and they're reminding you, go to the website. Shut up! Say that once more in 10 minutes. I don't know why they have to play that so often. So finally you get somebody on the phone. So I got this person. Hey, listen, here's the deal. My phone won't work. Can't get it to, you know, sign in. Doesn't work. Says it has something with a subscription. And I know the subscription's current. So you know what? What's going on here? And the lady goes, okay, let me get your records. Ask her for all the numbers. Going through this whole rigmarole thing. Finally, she says, well, here's the deal. You need to do this. And so I do what, you know, I go, okay, well, I'll do what you say. She goes, well, go ahead. And I said, well, I'm on the phone that the thing's on right now talking to you, so I can't do anything. But this will work, right? And my account's okay. Yeah, everything's okay. This will work. Okay, thank you very much. And so, boom, you know what? You hang up the phone. You do what they ask you to do. You knew it was coming. Okay, well, I don't have any more time today. I've already blown about 30 minutes, okay? So now I don't have any more time today. So I go, okay, well, I'll call them tomorrow. So I call them tomorrow. This time I call them. Now, this is the third time I've called them. This is the third time I'm coming to you. This is the third time I've called them. And so now I get on the phone, only this time I'm on the house phone. Okay, I'm not. Not this time. This time I'm still on my own phone. Stupidly of me. I finally get it the next day because I'm a slow-to-learn kind of guy. Okay? You probably discovered that by just listening to me. But anyhow, I go ahead and call him again on the phone. And I says, go through the same old rigmarole. You go through the same them. You got the numbers down. You know what they're going to ask before they ask. You push the buttons. And finally, I get to tech support again after waiting. And then the lady goes, can I help you? And you go through the same old questions. And they go, and then she starts down the same answer. Like, they got this, like, canned answer thing. What you need to do is you need to stand behind. And I go, done, been there, done that. Oh, really? Yes. I said, don't you have any record that I called yesterday? Well, no, sir, we don't. Okay, well, I've already done that. Well, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to have to get you, transfer you to a more high level of tech support. Oh, great. So they, could you hold, please? Yeah, this is the last thing I want to do, believe me. Because I've already been on the phone like 20, 25 minutes. So now I'm holding for another 10 or 15 minutes, okay? And it seemed like 30, but it was probably 10 to 15. And then I get them on the phone. Well, you know what? You need to do this and this. And I did that. Okay, well, then do this and this. And let me check your account. No. Okay, we'll change this around and change some things around. Okay, now it should work. Are you sure? Yes, it'll work. I see everything's current here. Everything's okay. It will definitely work. I get off the phone. An hour. Total. I go in, boom, do what they said to do, put it all down, boom, hit the button, so go on, does the same exact thing. Okay, now I'm upset. Well, the phone's great, it's the app. It's so now I'm really kind of not happy at all, and so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? If you're paying for a service, you want it to work, the app works, you know, because on the trial version that you had for free when you first got it, it worked fine, you see. And you know you're signed up, so you're going, man, I am paying. And something about me, when I'm paying, I am dog determined to get this thing to work. So I call back. And I get on the phone, and I'm not impatient yet. I'm really being tested, though, in a big way. I'm a little more intense. And the lady answers the phone. Yes, can I help you? Yeah, here's the deal. And I go through the whole story. Did that, so don't tell me that. Did this, don't tell me this. Did this and this. Called this person, transferred me to second tech service. You know what? Still didn't work. So here's the deal. I want to know what I need to do. She goes, so I finally got somebody that knew what they were doing. Do you know that? I finally got. She goes, well, have you registered online? Well, no. Nobody told me that. She goes, let me do it for you. She did it, took care of it, typed this in and this time I got my cell phone in my hand and I called her. I like got her, my brain actually kicked in and I called her on the house phone. And so, you know what? And then when I hung up, guess what? It worked. See, God knew I was going to teach on waiting. So this happened last week. Waiting. Such a hard thing to do. Because you're out of control. No, don't send me to another. No, I don't want to hear another recording. You know, please. But I'm not in control. They got you, man. You're out of control. I mean, that's a tough thing, but we spend life. I mean, we don't like waiting in traffic. Now, how many of us likes waiting in line at the supermarket, at the airport? How about waiting for your computer to boot up? I mean, it used to, when I first got it, it booted up so fast. Now it takes forever. Stupid thing. And you're clicking and clicking and the little thing's spinning. It's going, you're out of control. I'm in control. You're out of control. And you can't make me. And I'm going, ooh, stupid machine. You guys see I got a struggle. I can, you know, I actually think these things, which is really weird, isn't it? But some of you are going, no, it's not that weird at all. But you got to learn. You can't let it get to you. There are a lot of people that have ulcers and high blood pressure and tension headaches and lower their resistance to disease and high cholesterol. The eventual payoff is a heart attack. Anxiety and frustrated spouse and neglected children and a deteriorating life spiritually. Short temper because you haven't learned to wait. Folks, listen up. Most of life, waiting. We'd rather do anything than wait. Some of us would rather do the wrong thing. Huh? How many of you have done the wrong thing rather than wait? You should have waited for me. It's broke. I don't know how to fix it. I did something to it. Why didn't you wait for me? Well, I don't know. I should have. Listen, man, we're always waiting, aren't we? Waiting for an appointment to see the doctor. Waiting for those of you in high school. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting to graduate. I can't wait to graduate. Then once you graduate, I can't wait to be accepted into college. I'm waiting just to be accepted into college. And because you can't afford a college, you know, to go on your own and you haven't, you know, saved the money or the program is done, you know, then you wait. Yeah, you go apply for jobs. And what are you doing? You're waiting for the job. You're waiting for the bank to give you a loan, to get a car, to get to the job, to get to school. Then you get out of school and you're waiting to start a family. You're waiting for your test scores. You're waiting for that husband or that wife to come your way, for God to bring them your way. You're waiting to you know, get a house, and while you're looking for a house, you're waiting to find the right one, and you're waiting to get a loan and approved for the one that you found now. And then of course you're waiting, some of you praying and waiting for your prayers to be answered, for your child to come to the Lord, for them to be healed, for them to get a job, and you're waiting for somebody to come home. You're waiting for your husband to come home or your wife to get ready. How many of you have that problem? Some of you like for your husband. Don't you shouldn't raise your hands. They're not supposed to know. Waiting for your son or daughter that's strayed away from the Lord to come back. Waiting, 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 the hardest act of a Christian life. You see, wait on the Lord. Jesus tells these men to wait. This is not an uncommon term in the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, we're exhorted over and over again. God's people are told to wait. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, 7, we read, be still and wait for the Lord and wait patiently. Get that? Wait not like, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Like sometimes husbands wait for their wife. It says, wait, how? Patiently. When you're waiting, don't waste time with anxiety, but wait patiently for him. When you're tempted to take matters into your own hands, Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, don't say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he'll deliver you. You see, Isaiah 30, verse 18 expands on this theme, and he says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Hey, listen, God takes care of it. He'll settle the score. You don't have to deal with it. Wait for him to do it, and you'll be blessed. Perhaps the most famous waiting verse is Isaiah 40, 31. You know it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, with that in mind, we come to the text here, and Jesus has been cruising around for almost 40 days between his resurrection and ascension into heaven. They're gathered together here, and it says they're assembled together, Jesus with them in verse 4. He's about to return to heaven, as we will see in a few verses. It's easy to imagine the expectation and sense of anticipation and excitement around the table that day. Like, okay, Lord, we're here, we've seen you. Okay, now, what do you want us to do? Let's see, we need to get started here. Let's draft a master plan and hit the road. James and John are started on the mission statement. Maybe Peter's given the assignment to work out a 10-year evangelism strategy. Matthew's an accountant. He's good with the money as a tax collector. And so hey, Matthew, why don't you run some numbers and let's see how much money we're going to need for the next few years so we can get the ball rolling. Lord, you know what? You're going to set up your kingdom now, right? This is where it's going to start, right here. So we got to get moving here. And the Lord, no, guys, here's how we're going to start. We're going to start by planning and printing the flyers and the brochures and putting money in the bank, anything like that. Here's the deal. I want you guys, you know, you all want to be busy, but I don't want you to do anything yet. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I'm sure that this must have come as a huge shock. But here's some good insight for you. Folks, listen to this. Heed this. Pay attention. Tune in here. When God wants to reach the world, his first step is to tell his people to slow down and learn to wait for him, for his leading and guiding. And when the time comes, he'll give you the signal to move out. But until then, wait. Now that raises a question. Why did the disciples have to wait for God, what God had already promised them? Why couldn't they just name it and claim it? Just blab it and grab it. Why did they have to wait? I'm going to give you 5 reasons if you're taking note. 5 reasons. That God often tells his people even today to wait. And number one, if you're taking note, to rearrange priorities. Jesus here, it says, commanded his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Now, folks, I imagine that that was the last place that many of them wanted to be. I mean, this was the city where Jesus was crucified. The men who put him to death were still here in this city. They were still in positions of power and authority. If they killed Jesus, it stands to reason that if I name his name and have been hanging out with him, you know what? They're probably out to kill me as well. Jerusalem no longer a safe city. In fact, it would work logically that if you were a disciple of Jesus, that's the last place you'd want to be. Getting out of town would be a good idea. Logically. But Jesus had commanded them to stay. Why? You guys leave, it shows a lack of courage. It reveals that you fear man and what he might do more than God. It shows a lack of faith. Their master, even though not seen, could still help them. It would also mean doing what? Leaving the battlefield. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where it all came down, man. This is where the battle ensued. And we're not leaving here just because you guys are trying to make us scared. Just because you said, we're going to get you. It's a battlefield. We're going to make our stand here. Not admit defeat. Another argument that they might have made, well, you know, it's dangerous. No, we don't want to leave because it's dangerous. We want to leave because it makes sense, Lord. Just think about this. This city where they murdered you, they already know about you in this city. This good news about your resurrection is spread far and wide. And so, what would be wrong, Lord, with leaving here and going to another city? But Jesus told them, stay. Because staying, you see, for them in Jerusalem forces them to confront their fears. And guess what? It also forces them, kind of mellows their enthusiasm. Hey, we're excited to share, but it's dangerous here. But we can go to another city and no big deal. But here, it's a little scary. We might be harassed. We might even be killed, you see. Kind of mellows their enthusiasm. You see, so sometimes we want to make things happen. You ever been there? Maybe type A personalities. You want to make things happen. If there's nothing happening, hey, let's make something happen. Action-oriented people. There are times in life, for those of you precious people that are those kinds of personalities, where God says, slow down. Man, you're going too fast. I don't want you in the fast lane right now. In fact, and maybe some of the Lord's saying this to some of you today. You know what, man? You're on the expressway. You're on the freeway kind of. Oh, you're speeding in life. You're going too fast, man. I want you to pull off at the exit. And I want you to sit down and slow down. And I want to talk to you. Now, my suggestion, if God's been saying that to you lately, you're too busy. And that may come from your children. Hey, Dad, where you been? Mom, how come you're going here again? Mom, Dad, how come you're, you know, can we talk? Can we take a walk together? I got this, I got that. Maybe next week, maybe next year. You know what? If the Lord is saying slow down, if he's saying pull off, can I suggest that you do so? Truly, that you do so? Because if you don't, God has a way of reaching over and taking the wheel and steering you off at the next exit anyhow. I mean, he'll bring circumstances your way, flat on your back. He can do it, you see. God wants to get your attention. And don't be saying, oh, no, oh, you got my attention. Lord, go ahead while I drive. I'm heading down this road. I got some places to go, but go ahead and talk. Go ahead and talk. Yeah, okay. Oh, look out. No, God doesn't take that. If you don't slow down, if you don't rearrange your priorities, if you don't put him in the place that he ought to be and pay attention to him and listen to him, then he will get your full undivided attention. Have you ever wondered why you don't hear the voice of God more clearly? Could it be because you're going so fast, because you're in such a state of stress and anxiety that you can't hear? Waiting rearranges priorities. Slows down the schedule and forces us to listen to God. Be still and know that I'm God. Waiting on the Lord. So it rearranges our priorities. The next thing that waiting does is it tests our faith, you see. Jesus gave specific instructions to these disciples in three areas. He told them what to do, which is wait. He told them where to do it, which is in Jerusalem. And he told them what to wait for, which is the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there's something he left out. He didn't tell them when that promise would come. He didn't say wait like for 5 days, 5 hours, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years. He didn't say how long they were to wait in that upper room. He just said to hang out and wait. Now, some of you are in the same place today as you've come here. You're waiting for something. You don't know how much longer you can hold out. Some of you perhaps feel like giving up and walking away from your dreams, walking away from that ministry opportunity, walking away from that witnessing opportunity. Hey, forget it. You've been praying, you've been waiting, and it's been a while, so you're wondering if prayer is a waste of time because God hasn't worked, you see, as you hoped He would, as you thought He should. And perhaps it's been months and years, and deep inside, man, you feel like quitting. Hey, remember Sarah and Abraham? They waited, they were already old, and they waited for 25 years after God promised the birth of their son Isaac. And in a moment of weakness, they thought they'd take a shortcut. Well, we're waiting. Come on, God, come on, God, come on. Where's the kid? Come on, God, hurry up. How do you like that when your kids do that to you? Mom, come on. When? How long? Are we there yet? Ah! Listen, we do that to God sometimes. And if we don't see it, we cruise down the road. You know, it says, hey, detour. Got to go around this way to get there. Is there ever something in your mind that says, you know what, man, I'll bet you that's not a real, it's only local traffic. I'll bet you I can still get through. They say road closed, but I'll bet you I can still get through because I don't want to go all the way around. So you go ahead and you drive down that road thinking you're going to find a way through. And then suddenly you get there, and it's always great to get there when the family's along with you. As the dad, oh, we'll get through. It says local traffic, road closed. Ah, they're not closed. Probably some guy just leaning on his shovel somewhere and just don't want, they just want to cut down on the traffic. We'll get through. You get down there, the road's closed. Now you got to turn around. You got to go all the way back around. So you're wasting the time heading there. You're going to help God out. You're going to do it my way. You're going to take a shortcut. Knew how to do it. And then you end up driving all the way back and then all the way around again while your family, well, they're not an encouragement usually at that moment. Even if they're quiet, you can hear them. Dummy. Now we're later on your shortcut, or better yet, sometimes, you ever done this? You get lost. Because you don't go all the way back on the detour thing to where you started. You go, well, I know, I'll just take the side road. And that probably goes around. And then next thing you know, man, you don't know where you are. But you'll never ask for directions and you won't admit you're lost. You see, Abraham and Sarah thought, well, we'll help God out. We'll bring Hagar in. It's a bad idea. Created problems. You see, God wants us, when He says to wait, He says wait, just because, we're being tested on as far as the time goes and the way things are working out goes. You see, eventually Abraham and Sarah learned the lesson. Lord, I'm going to wait even if it takes forever. Listen, man, just wait on the Lord. Don't try and shortcut it, man. Because I'll tell you what, I've done that many times only to end up right back where I was in the first place and starting all over again, man. Don't be trying to help God get it done in your time schedule. Here, I'll help you. And you start pushing and stressing, shoving. You know, stop. And thirdly, waiting not only orders our priorities and tests our faith, but it purifies our motives. You see, very soon these disciples were going to be asked to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They would carry huge responsibilities. Great things were expected, great things then required of these men. And of all the dangers these men faced presently, there was no greater danger than that of pride, you see. Because unknown to them, when Jesus told them this command and gave this command for them to wait for the promise of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit for them to be witnesses, you see, they didn't know that when Peter got up after they were filled with the Spirit and on that occasion preached his first sermon ever and gave his first gospel invitation ever, 3,000 people were going to respond. Now, that's impressive. First sermon you give ever in your life. And when you preach and you're done preaching and you say, you guys need to repent and you need to believe on Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people flood forward. Oh, the pride that could swell up in all of those disciples. Peter, of course, being the chief, since he was the one used. And of course, the rest of them going, that's Pete. We know him. We're friends with him, man. He's a little flaky sometimes. But you know what? Hey, these guys are all on our team now. We got from zero, like just a few of us, to like 3,000 people, man. We're a happening church, man. It's going on here. We are the anointed. All right. There ain't nobody that can touch us, man. You can't touch this, you know, type thing. All the pride that would come their way. The temptation. So God told them to wait. Why? To keep them from thinking that anything really depended on them. As the days go on, can you imagine the scene? The disciples learn that the Holy Spirit, you know what? No matter what, he couldn't be manipulated. He couldn't be, told what to do or commanded or brought into being by our will in any capacity. I don't know if they were sitting there praying, you know, in a circle and taking turns to pray outwardly or if they were all praying corporally. I don't know. But I can imagine the scene as they're waiting. Okay, we're supposed to be praying and we're supposed to like be waiting. And so we're waiting, we're praying. Pete, why don't you pray? Okay, I'll pray. Let's see if that works. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, John, your turn. Okay, I'll pray. Let me pray. Okay. I'll say it a little differently. Okay. Now, James, okay, you try it. Hey, so it's not working. Okay, ladies, why don't you? Well, you try it. Mary, his mom, why don't you give it a shot? Maybe he'll listen to you. You know what, folks? The Holy Spirit would not be manipulated. God would not be manipulated. You see, waiting would force them into a position of humility. Hey, we are just waiting. We are totally dependent on the Father for any kind of activity. And Jesus knew without the power of the Spirit, anything else they would attempt anyhow would be in vain, because it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 4:6 says. With the Spirit, anything is possible. Holy Spirit would show them the truth, anoint their preaching, through them draw sinners to the Savior. All of us must be at that same place and come to that same place of helplessness before we can experience the fullness of the Spirit. God wants to bring us often to the place where you know that you don't know. Huh? Well, here's the way I think God's going to work. Here's the way. And I used to do that in the younger years. He's going to do this, and then what? Maybe he's going to do this, and maybe he's going to do that. And I'd have people that would come actually to counsel me, and they'd tell me things. And I says, well, maybe he's doing this and this, and maybe he's doing this and this and this. And maybe the reason he's doing that is for this reason. And they go, oh, really? Oh, yeah. Okay. And then they come back the next week. You know what? Didn't work out that way, Pastor. Then maybe he's doing this, maybe he's trying that. And then if you do this, maybe you'll do that. And okay, well, I'll try that. And they come out and they try. And then they come back next week, Pastor, that's it, really not what he's doing. You know what? I don't know what he's doing. How come? You're the pastor. You know what's a humbling thing to admit as the pastor? You don't know. But you don't know.
There's times in people's lives where you just don't know what God's doing. And you have to admit he arranges your life so that you understand that you don't understand. You ever had that happen in your life? Maybe you're there right now. I don't understand. This has happened. We're trying to do this. I'm walking with the Lord tighter than I've ever walked before. And man, I don't understand why these things are happening this way. I don't get it, Lord. That's where you learn what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I don't understand. Is it required? No. No. It's not? No. In fact, we're told, hey, trust him and don't lean on your understanding. That tells me that there are going to be times where things happen in my life as I'm following the Lord and seeking him and living for him and doing his will. There are going to be times where things happen and occur in my life where I'm simply not going to understand. And that's okay. In those times, I trust God. You see, trusting God purifies our motives, making us dependent on him. As we wait, our pride crumbles, our logic crumbles, our understanding crumbles, and we realize, God, the only way anything's going to happen, the only one that could ever know and do anything is you. Yeah. So you're starting to get that. Good. That's what waiting does. Fourthly, waiting increases our thanksgiving when the answer comes finally. You see, the longer the disciples waited for the Spirit to come, the more they appreciated the answer when it finally did. That's one reason that usually when we pray our prayers, many times they are not answered the first time we pray. If God did that, let's say that God, when you prayed, you said, Lord, I need this much money. And then suddenly, boom, the money was there. Okay, Lord, I need a hubby. You're single. I need a hubby. Boom, he's there. Okay, I need I need a car. Boom, there's the car. I need a house. Boom, there's the house. I need to get from here to the river in 10 minutes. Boom, there you are at the river. Like if we did that, if God worked that way, what would happen? We would take him so for granted, wouldn't we? We would just take him for granted. But see, when we pray and our Heavenly Father makes us wait, our gratitude increases. Listen, when God puts us in a position of waiting on him, the answer almost always surprises us. I mean, consider the situation here in Acts. The Lord Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And for days on end, they prayed, Lord, send the Spirit. They prayed in small groups. They prayed with their hands lifted, with their hands down. They prayed on their knees. They probably prayed sitting down, laying down. Now, they knew something about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. They heard even more about the Holy Spirit, that he would teach them and give them power. But they certainly had no idea as to what was about to happen on the day of Pentecost. And I can imagine the conversation. How much longer do we have to pray? I don't know. Well, how are we going to know when the Holy Spirit comes? I don't know. What if the Holy Spirit comes and we don't know it? I hadn't thought of that. Why? How come? Why don't you guys just stop it and just pray and wait? You'll know. So there they are on the day of Pentecost, praying like they had other days. Not knowing still when things would happen, when that promise would be received. And then suddenly, unexpected, not really knowing, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Bible says. I'm reading ahead a little bit. But the Spirit came upon them, and there were tongues, and there was fire over their heads. Can you imagine? I think this is it, guys. Yeah, this is, woohoo, look at you.
You hear that sound? Look at you. You got fire over your head. I got fire. You do too. Wow. We all got fire over our heads. Whoa. I didn't plan on this. You see, what a wild scene when the Holy Spirit came. What a wild scene when their prayers were finally answered. What, beyond any expectation they could have anticipated, this whole experience was. The people who saw it thought the disciples, so thrilled were they, so powerful was their testimony, such joy filled their hearts, that the people thought they were drunk, they were having such a good time. God is a God of surprises. He makes us wait sometimes so that he can surprise us. You ever done that with your kids? Come on. Remember one time we took our kids and we were, I think they were headed for school, or either we picked them up for school. I can't remember exactly what it is when you get my age, you start that. But we had planned to go to Disneyland, so we got them up just like they were going to school. He said nothing to them. And so we said, hey guys, come on, get ready. Let's go to school, man. Let's get going. So that's what it was. So we got the kids all packed in the car and we go, okay, so we're driving them to school. We're driving up the road. I even turned down the road that goes to the school. And then I went right by the school. I acted like I was going to pull in, sort of like Jesus did with the discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus, acted like I would go further, but I acted like I was actually going to pull in this time, only I did went farther. I just turned right back out, sped up, and kept going. They go, where are you going? I go, I'm not telling you. They go, where are we going? And I said, you just have to wait and find out. So we're driving down the hill. Grandma's? Are we going to Cheesecake Factory? Are we going to Aunt Cookies? Where are we going? I'm not telling. You're just going to have to wait. And when we finally pulled up in front of Disneyland, and they saw, you know, the Matterhorn there, and yes! Oh, and they were so thrilled and so surprised. But the wait is what just kicked it up. It notched it up. You see, the wait really notched up the gratitude that they had for the work of the Lord. Then finally, not only does it order our priorities waiting and test our faith and purify our motives and develop a godly dependency and cause us to worship thankfully, but it keeps us mindful of God and our dependency on him. Jesus told these assembled disciples two things that must have been hard for them to hear. One was stay at Jerusalem. The other was wait for the promise of the Father. And again, the command. This isn't a suggestion for negotiation. It's a command of a superior to inferiors. What God is doing is he's telling his servants what to do, because God is God. And we're not, he often does things that make little sense to us. We just got to follow. We just got to obey. In the Old Testament, we remember that God guided his people, the children of Israel, in the wilderness with a cloud by day and a fiery pillar at night. And sometimes the cloud would move, and the instruction was, when the cloud moves, you move. When the fire moves, you move. And sometimes the cloud would move for days on end on their journey. Then suddenly, without warning or explanation, the cloud would stop. Then it would move again, and then it would stop. No explanation was given. It's just the only command was follow the cloud or follow the pillar of fire. I'm sure there were times where the cloud would move for days and the Jews felt like, hey man, why don't you stop and let us rest? Or there were weeks maybe in the desert where the cloud was stopped and someone might say, Lord, we've been here long enough, man. Can't we get on? Can't we move on with the program here? There are times in our Christian life when God's only command is to wait. When those moments come in our lives, God rarely explains himself or makes the big picture clear. All he says is just wait on me. And listen, God is sovereign. He chooses the times of blessings. He chooses the places in life. He sets the path for each one of us as his children. And guess what? He doesn't consult you or ask for suggestion. He simply asks for submission. I know
that there are some of you in our midst this morning who are waiting on God right now. What should you do? I'll close with this. Here's my counsel. Don't hassle God. Don't hassle him. Wait. God, wait. Okay. But what should I do right now? I mean, what do you want me to do? I want you to wait. Okay, so you want me to wait. So is there anything else I can do? I mean, come on, God, we got to move. I mean, you say wait, but you don't know what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on. No, I do know what's going on. No, you don't know the whole picture. No, I got the bigger picture than you got. You see, stop hassling. Are we good? Are we there yet, God? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Come on, get with it, God. Get with it. You got to get moving. Man, I'm getting old. I'm not married yet, and I'm getting older, and so where's my husband? Where's my wife? Come on, God, you got to hurry. My rent's due. My payment's due, Lord. Come on, Lord. Come on. Hurry up. Don't hassle God. Don't panic either. Don't panic. Just rest in the Lord. Rest. God knows. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't help God out. Don't say, well, God, if you don't move by this time, I'm taking a shortcut. I'm going to take it and I'm going to do it. Don't do that. Rather do what God calls you to one day at a time as he shows you what to do. Surrender your life to the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Sit in silence before him. Be still and know that you're God, and that he's God, rather. And before you get out of bed in the morning, if you're just kind of anxious, you know what? Pray, Lord, help me to do what I do today, my responsibilities today, my functions today with joy. And help me to do my job with a smile while I wait on you to work and move in my life and give me an answer to this prayer. And that is what is going to glorify God. The best way, precious people, to get ready for tomorrow is do God's will today. Do God's will today. You see, at the core of it, it's all about becoming more like Christ and relying on God. Waiting is never easy or enjoyable. It's often very difficult. But in the end, you know what? You'll see that God has a better plan than yours as you wait on him. It's been well said that we serve a God who is always on time. He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time, which means waiting on him serves his purpose in ways that we don't understand frequently. But wait. Do your best. Commit the rest. And you watch. Man, your blood pressure will go down. Your stress level will go down. And you'll hear God more clearly. And you will have a greater impact on those around you for his glory as you wait on him. Let's pray.